lesson. We have studied the last 3 weeks about how the Church of Christ began. We looked into the Scriptures and we noted that on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they preached Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the first time. We find that in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul told the elders from Ephesus that they were to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So that tells us that the church, as it began on the day of Pentecost, began with those that were saved, Acts 2 and verse 47, as the Lord added to the saved, to the church daily, those that were being saved. And that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. That it is by the preaching of the gospel that people are saved. And that as it was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, that it would begin in Jerusalem as it was fulfilled. And as Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And so, this was an eternal plan of God, as we noted from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And as we already noted, this was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised His disciples, as He spoke to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that I will build My church, and the gates of Hades, or death, shall not prevail against it. And we noted that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So this is what we read about in the church, about the church, and the beginning of the church in the Scriptures. Then we also considered in last week's lesson how that these saved people of the Lord's church organized together into local assemblies or local churches and did the work, the worship, and had the organization that God designed to bring to the church of the New Testament, and how that we can establish that in reality today. We noted that seed produces after its own kind. And that if we follow what is taught about the church in the New Testament, then we will be that church. When we worship as they worshiped, when we organize as they organized, when we do the work that they did, then we will be that church of the New Testament. What we want to focus on today, and really more so tonight, and that's why I'd like for you to come back at our 5 o'clock service, if at all possible. God receives glory in the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory by the church, by Jesus or Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We often like to think about there in verse 20, how that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we've talked before about how this is a super superlative. How that Paul is emphasizing overly how much God is able to work in our lives. But we notice here that to God be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. If it is through the church that we give God glory, how important is the church to God? And should it be to us? So as we're going to see in today's lesson, the life of a Christian is one of grateful service to God, and that is how we give glory to God. Now, to glorify, What does that mean? To glorify God. It means to extol, to illuminate, to worship, to bring honor to God. When we think about glorifying God, we are extolling Him as God. We are praising Him as God. We are lifting Him up before the world as God. And we are giving Him the honor that is due to Him as God. As our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our Sustainer. We, in our study in the book of Isaiah, in our Sunday morning adult class, where God has made such a great emphasis through the prophet Isaiah that He is God and there is none like Him. That He is in the one that is in control of the lives of humanity, both individually and as nations, as we discussed this morning in our class. God is worthy of all of our glory to glorify Him. A Christian is one who has already submitted to God in humble obedience. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 in the first 5 verses, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me." To begin as a little child. What are the characteristics of humility of a child? Well, children understand that when it comes to them and adults, that they are at a great disadvantage. They understand that it's an adult world, as it were. At least they should understand that. They ought to. As their parents have taught them about submission, obedience. And they understand that they are under the control and the sustaining of their parents. But children have a humility about them that I don't know at what point we outgrow that. But you know, I have observed and you have observed children playing together and then getting into a squabble over a toy. You know, it's like the dog with the bone, you know. Every dog wants the bone that the dog has in his mouth. And the child wants to play with the toy that another child seems to be having a lot of fun with. Boy, that toy looks like more fun than the toy I've got. I want that toy. And so they'll squabble over it. Maybe get into a tug of war and a screaming match. And they get over that, and 5 minutes later, they're sitting down playing together as if nothing ever happened. As if there was never a disagreement among them. Now, at some point in life, we learn to not get over things so quickly. We tend to carry grudges. We tend to remember this person and how that we had this disagreement and we hold it against them and we think, boy, how wrong they were. How right I was. Humility of a child. Jesus said, unless you become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're willing to empty yourself, give up of yourself. There are many occasions in which Jesus taught that we must be willing to give up of ourselves in order to serve Him. That we must be willing to give up our family if that's what was necessary, our friends, if that's what's necessary, in order to serve Him. Not that I say, well, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go serve Jesus now. No, I don't say to my wife, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go serve Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What He's saying is that I go and serve Jesus, and if my parents don't like it, and they tell me, Ron, we don't like you being a Christian, now I've got a choice. And I choose Jesus. That's what Jesus teaches. And that's what humble service is all about. I'm willing to put Jesus first in my life. And Jesus becomes my Lord. Now, what does it mean for someone to be your Lord? We don't use that term very often in our society, and even in Great Britain, where they have lords, they don't really practice it a whole lot, you know. A lord is someone who is in control of the lives of those that serve them. They are the master. Lord and master are synonymous. Jesus becomes our Lord. Look at what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7. I'm just going to read verse 21. I've got through verse 27 there, but I took those other verses out because verse 21 says it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You don't just call Jesus Lord. He must be your Lord. You must be willing to do the will of God. So a saved person does not just call Jesus Lord, because I have submitted to His will in humble obedience. And the plan of salvation shows the need of this humility and this obedience. First of all, Jesus told the religious leaders of His time in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I assuredly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now let me just go back just a second to that first verse, to verse 14. Jesus is saying that in these people, in these religious leaders, is fulfilled something that Isaiah spoke 650 years before. And that is, they would hear, but not understand, and they would see and not perceive. Because they'd close their ears and close their eyes. Now, parents, did you ever say to your child, are you listening to me? Now, why did you say that? I see quite a reaction from parents out there. Why did you say that? Because you kind of got this? And you know when they did that, that what they were saying was, I don't want to hear what you're saying. That's a bunch of garbage. I don't want to listen to what... And so you say, are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? Do you get the message? Well, you see, the religious leaders in Jesus' time weren't listening. They didn't want to be told. Don't teach us. We're the teachers. Don't come and teach us what God wants. We already know what God wants. And they missed it by that much. So Jesus goes on to say, if they would open their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, they would be healed. They would get what they needed to get to be right with God. But He tells His disciples, those that are following Him, those who have humbled themselves to His servitude, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because you're seeing things and you're hearing things that prophets for hundreds of years desired to be able to understand. And when you go back to those prophets and you read those messianic prophecies, you can understand how they missed the message. Because it was truly a mystery. It truly was not made known to them exactly what God's plan was when He talked about making Jerusalem this great holy place and it'd be established on the Mount of Zion, and that all peoples would come unto it, the Gentiles would flow into it, and that this kingdom, this coming kingdom with this coming king, would not be a physical kingdom like what they had under David and Solomon and all the kings of Israel, but it would be a spiritual kingdom in which people would bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they didn't get that message. And without the revelation of the New Testament, where that mystery is revealed, we wouldn't get it either. So Jesus is telling His disciples, you're getting to see and to hear things that prophets long ago desired to be able to see and to hear, to be able to understand. We have to have a willingness to listen to that message. We have to open our ears and open our eyes. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. A lot of people read verse 44, and they see somehow God somehow reaching His hand into my heart and saying, come to Me. Some kind of a sign, some kind of a feeling, something to tell me that God is calling me to Him. They fail to read the next verse. That's so important in understanding the Bible. Looking at the context of what's being said, that's part of being a good listener, as it were. Verse 45, Jesus went on to say, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. It goes back to being a good listener. Those who have heard and learned, they come to Me. And to put it very succinctly, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am drawn to serve God by hearing the message. And I have the freedom of choice of whether or not I'm going to believe it or not. But in order to believe it, I've got to hear it. So one must have faith in the message. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to His chosen disciples, said to them in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What are they to believe? The message preached, the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus Christ. Go into the world and preach it to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The message is this. As John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I'm to believe the message that Jesus is the Son of God. And I must be willing to tell others that I believe that message. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we mentioned a moment ago that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And part of that message also is that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he arose from the dead. Because if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you'll be saved. That's part of the message. To understand that we do not serve a dead martyr, we serve a living Lord. And an example of that confession is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. We're going to read the rest of this, the context of this verse, in just a moment. But Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Confessed with his mouth, the Lord Jesus. Believed in his heart that God had raised him from the dead. And then we must have a desire to change. Remember what we read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus said, "Unless you become as little children and are converted." What does it mean when you convert something? You go into the bank and you hand them a $100 bill and you say, "I'd like to convert this to 20s. What are you doing? You're changing it. You're changing it. When we convert something, we change it to something else. Jesus said you must be converted. The Bible calls this also repentance. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, as Peter and John are preaching in the temple, the message they gave was, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." To repent in the Bible, the word repent itself simply means to turn. It literally means an about face. You're headed one direction, and you do an about-face, and you do go in another direction. And in the Bible, it always refers to turning away from sin and turning to serve God, to convert, to change. To change the direction of my life. So as Peter told them on this occasion, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Paul preached to the Athenians on Mars Hill, we're going to bring a message, a lesson on that very soon. He said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So I ask this question. Who does that leave out? Who does not have to repent and be converted to change? You see, that's part of the humility and part of the obedience. Because now I've got to say, "Ron, you know, up to this point, you've been living life just the way you wanted to." And I got to tell you, that life for Ron, pew-wee, it stunk. Ron was not a happy camper. Ron was going along with the way the world went, and you know, just doing whatever Ron wanted to do. And in those quiet moments, those still quiet moments, reflecting upon the life that I was living, I said, something's wrong here. I'm not happy. I'm doing what I want to do. Boy, it's fun for a while. But I'm not happy. Something's wrong. And it took an occasion of me finally saying, the problem is with me. The problem is I've got to change the way that I'm living. And fortunately, I had been taught from a very young age what I should be doing, how I should be living. And I was able to change to that, to repent, to convert, to change, and accept the command to be baptized. Now we go to this verse. I read verse 37 a while ago, and I said we'll look at the context. Here it is. In Acts chapter 8, we've got a fellow identified to us as a eunuch from Ethiopia. He's in a chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, as we have recorded in our Bibles, chapter 53, the suffering Savior. We haven't gotten to that in our Sunday morning class yet, but we will soon, and it'll bring a lump to our throats. But he's reading that passage about this one who took upon himself our sins, our transgressions. And Philip walked up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone show me? So, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's the verse we read a moment ago. Verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And you know, anybody thinking when they read this verse has got to ask themselves, why did the eunuch ask to be baptized when all the Scripture says is that Philip preached Jesus to him? Look at what it says. Beginning at that Scripture, he preached Jesus to him, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Why in the world would he ask to be baptized? Because he preached Jesus to him. Do you know what an axiomatic conclusion is? It's when you draw a conclusion that is necessary. You can't draw any other conclusion. This is a necessary conclusion. There's no other conclusion to be drawn. A necessary conclusion is preaching Jesus means preaching baptism. You can't draw any other conclusion. And that's why Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they first preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, preached this. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance we've already talked about. Here he says you need to repent and be baptized. And is a conjunction that ties together two thoughts. You can't separate them. It's linked together. You must repent and be baptized and then serve Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Every Christian in here, raise your hand. Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? Now put your hand down. The encouragement is, we seek to serve Jesus Christ first in our life. We seek to give Him our humble service, but we are still weak, sinful creatures. No, we don't, you know, we don't go out and try to sin. That's not what our goal is in life, is it? But, you know, we just have these lapses. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't do things we should. So while the encouragement is always abounding in the work of the Lord, I find myself short sometimes of that. I want to read another verse. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." I want to talk just a second about grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And the point that I want to make here is that we are still going to be saved by God's favor, by God's grace. As Jesus taught His disciples, after you've done everything you've been told to do, say, "I am an unworthy servant. I have done that which was my duty to do. I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness. I'm not worthy of the gift that He gave me through Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve His death upon the cross. He gave it to me freely. And this grace is teaching me," verse 12, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." This is what my conversion does. My conversion says Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to quit living the way that I want to live, and I'm going to start living the way He wants me to live. And I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. My goal is to serve Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And He will make up the difference. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." While I'm quoting this verse canon, I want you to go to the invitation song, please. Cannon's back there running the PowerPoint. Just go to the exit out of that and go to where it shows all of it, and then just go right to the invitation song. You're doing good. That's fine.
That's tonight's lesson. Now let me start over with 1 John 1, verse 7, because it explains a lot about Christians. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Point number one. If walking in the light meant we never sin, then we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now here's the important part for us Christians, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. That I, as a child of God, as a Christian, have Jesus Christ as my high priest. A lot of people quote 1 John 1, 9 for people that aren't Christians. That verse isn't written for people that aren't Christians. It's written for Christians. Look at it. He's writing to the children of God. And that is our avenue of forgiveness. Is because Jesus is our high priest, our advocate, as He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 1. These things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Here's what the Christian does. The Christian finds himself or herself doing something they shouldn't or not doing what they should. And they say, you know, that's not what I'm wanting to be all about. And so I go to my Heavenly Father through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And the blood of Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I got to talk about tonight the point of our lesson today is bringing God glory. Started out with that. I hadn't even talked about it hardly since, because that's what tonight's all about. But I want you to know that when we do what we just talked about, when we benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we make Jesus Lord of our life, we give God glory. We are pointing to Him and saying, because of you, I am what I am, not because of me, but because of what you have done for me. And I glorify God. And that's what the church is all about, giving God the glory in all that we do. And we're going to talk about that tonight. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, as we have so well discussed this morning, I guess so well, I'll say thoroughly, as we have so thoroughly discussed this morning what one needs to do to be saved, to have Jesus as Lord of your life. It's like Ananias said to Saul, after Saul saw the Lord, believed in Him and was repenting of his sin because he was praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights, Ananias came to him and said, why would you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you need to do right now as we stand and sing. Come forward.